One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself,
"If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner."
And Jesus answered him,
"Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher."
"Two people owed money to a certain man lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?"
Simon replied,
"I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven."
"You have judged correctly."
Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon,
"Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I say to you, I tell you, how many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little."
Then Jesus said to her,
"Your sins are forgiven."
The other guests began to say amongst themselves,
"Who is this who even forgives sins?"
And Jesus said to the woman,
"Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Wonderful. Thank you. Let's give them a round of applause. A great Bible story. Thank you for reading that to us. And last Sunday, or a couple of weeks ago, I was looking at the first 36 verses of chapter 7. Jesus works miracles for everyone. Today, we're looking at these verses that have just been read under the title, "How Important is Jesus to You?" How important is Jesus to you? And this wonderful story of Jesus being anointed by the sinful woman at Simon the Pharisee's home. I wonder if you realize, but we all trust people, or we all treat people we consider important differently from others we think are less important. Do you realize that? We all do that. Just think of the Queen and the senior royals for a moment. Do you know they never see England as it really is? When the Queen is coming, the community spends weeks picking up the litter, painting the railings, you know, putting up the best show possible so that the Queen sees that part of England in the best possible lights. Because we think the Queen is very important, we treat her differently from other people. Most people here who are not white British think pastors are important. The white British don't bother about them, but most people who are not white British think pastors are important. And if I say that I'm visiting your house, it puts some of you into a panic. You tidy up the front room, you send the children upstairs, you prepare some food, even though I don't actually need it, and you switch the telly off the sport and films, and you put on God Channel or something like that, just so that I think that, you know, you're watching that the whole time. And then you get the Bible off the shelf, you blow the dust off it, and you open it up and you put it on the armchair, so that when I come, you know, I'm really impressed by the spirituality of the people in my church, you know, and how they must spend all their time worshipping the Lord and everything else. But the problem is that I'm only a servant. I'm only a servant, that's all I am. I'm a servant of Jesus, who is the King of Kings. And the key question is not how important am I. Far from it. The most important thing is how important is Jesus to you? What difference does Jesus make to your life? The story of Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman is full of enormous contrasts. Simon, just think for a moment about Simon. Simon thinks Jesus could be important. He hasn't made up his mind yet. Jesus is a local celebrity who people are telling amazing stories about. And he knows that Jesus is a Jewish teacher. He's a Jewish rabbi. But he knows that Jesus is a very unorthodox teacher, a very unorthodox rabbi. He's very radical. He's quite offensive to good religious people and friendly to rejected sinners and outcasts. Simon is rich. He owns his own home. He can afford to host a banquet, this big meal in his home. And he invites Jesus to the banquet because it was a way for Simon to suss out Jesus. Simon actually has no idea how important Jesus really is. He probably had other guests he invited to this banquet that he considered were far more important than Jesus. And when we think about this banquet, we need to get our modern images out of our minds. Eating habits back in Jesus' day were very different from how we eat today. They didn't have dining tables and chairs. They didn't have knives and forks. You know, some of you will have seen the pictures and the illustrations of Jesus in the Last Supper. Have you seen that? And they're seated in a long line, aren't they, behind a medieval table, sitting on chairs. I mean, that's absolute rubbish. That wasn't what the Last Supper was like at all. It's just us transposing what our ideas are back into Jesus' time. So food in Jesus' time was put on a very low table, usually just a few inches off the floor. Often it would just be round a rug, a woven rug, and you'd have the food on the floor. And they used to recline like this. Now, if you're at the back, you won't be able to see this, but basically they used to have their left hand under their head, and then they would use their right hand to dip and to eat, and they used their right hand for everything else. You didn't use your left hand to eat for other reasons, which I won't go into. And so they used to recline at the table with their feet away from them. And they used to eat, as I said, with their right hand, etc. And foot washing was very important before a meal, because most people would have arrived to the banquet on foot. Now, the trouble is that they didn't walk down pavements like we're used to today. They didn't have the council road sweepers, etc., etc. And so the people who came to anyone's house for a meal had walked through unmentionable substances on the road. And they didn't have proper drains, so they would have walked through cow dung and sheep dung and human excrement and rotten vegetables and everything else. And so when you came to have a meal, particularly when you're reclining at the table, you know, you don't want your neighbor's feet too close to your nose, because it's not very appetizing. You know, you try and eat a meal when all you can smell is human excrement and cows and, well, it wouldn't be pigs because they were Jews, so it would be sheep and a few other things, although there were pigs in the Bible, weren't there? So there we go. And so washing your feet would be really, really important before a meal. And we discover in this story that Jesus was such an unimportant guest to Simon, he hadn't even bothered to arrange for his servants to wash Jesus' feet before the banquets. Simon may have been a strict religious Pharisee, obsessed with holiness and purity, but he had neglected to provide cleansing for his guest. Now let's think about the sinful woman. The sinful woman. We don't know her name. All we know is that she found out that Jesus was at Simon's house. She was obviously a woman well known in the town for all the wrong reasons. I wonder what your reputation is. But this lady was known, well known in the town for all the wrong reasons. She was a prostitute. She was poor. She would have been used and abused by many of the men in the town and hated by their wives. She was probably not much more than a teenager. She'd probably been sold into prostitution by others. Or she was so poor that she actually had no means of income, no means of support other than to sell herself. We do know that in verse 34 of chapter 7, Jesus has been called the friend of sinners. Isn't that beautiful? Here we have a sinful woman, and we've just been told that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Sinners just like this sinful woman. Praise God. I love Jesus' nickname, the friend of sinners, because it means that he can be my friend, and it means he can be your friend. It doesn't matter how great your sin is, he can be your friend today. Praise God. He's the friend of sinners. And the Greek tenses between the last verses, behind the last verses of 48 to 50, make it clear that the sinful woman had already encountered Jesus before she ever entered Simon's home. She had already put her faith in Jesus. She had already been saved by Jesus. Jesus had already forgiven her sin, great as it was. Her debt had been paid. Her life had been totally transformed by Jesus. She was now a child of God, praise the Lord. And that was the woman, the sinful woman, who came into Simon's house. That had all happened before she ever came into Simon's house. And she was overwhelmed by what Jesus had done for her. Jesus was now the most important person in her life because he had saved and rescued her. He was the one who had set her free. He was the one who had forgiven her sin. And there was nothing she would not do for Jesus. He was to be worshipped. He was to be adored. He was to be praised. But the problem was that when she walked into Simon's home that meal time, Simon and the other guests saw not a saved woman, but a sinful woman. They judged her by her past reputation as a sinful woman in that town, not by her new identity as a forgiven saint and a child of God. That's interesting, isn't it? So important that we look past the reputation, that we look past how someone may present themselves to see what Jesus has already done in their hearts and lives. And then we see Simon's reaction. Simon's reaction. This sinful woman was the last person Simon would have wanted in his house. I mean, you've got to feel a bit of a sympathy for Simon, haven't you? He's put on this posh dinner and everything else, and you've got Jesus there, and in walks this woman who's known as a prostitute in the town and is really known for all the wrong reasons, and he is a religious Pharisee. He believed in purity, and in comes the worst person in the town into his living room, into his dining room. And this is a disaster. This really is. Her presence, her reputation polluted his home. And it perverted his guests. She was a disgusting sinner to Simon in a religious Pharisee's home. And she confirms her reputation by acting in a totally unacceptable way. A totally unacceptable way to Simon as the host and a totally unacceptable way to Jesus, his guests. So Simon expects Jesus to recoil at her presence, to harshly forbid her touching him, to reject her sensuous acts. And when Jesus does nothing and allows her to continue, Simon knows Jesus can't be a prophet, because a prophet would know what kind of woman she was. A prophet would reject her. And so Jesus is now as much an embarrassment to Simon as the simple woman. Jesus was becoming less and less important to Simon. I wonder to us, does Jesus' love for the poor, the sinful, the broken, the prostitute, the homeless, the addict offend you? Do you want Jesus just to save nice people? Nice people who will fit nicely into our church or into your growth group, if you've got a growth group. You know, very inconvenient when sinful people turn up at growth group, isn't it? Do you want Jesus just to save nice people, respectable people, middle class people who can help finance and run the church or invite you into their nice homes and nice lives? You see, Jesus is very radical, isn't he? Jesus is very inconvenient. Did you realize that? Oh, we love to worship Jesus. Yeah, we love to praise his name, but he can sometimes be very inconvenient because he calls us to respond to him. He calls us to live a life of self-denial. He calls us to love those who are unlovely. And that is a challenge to us, isn't it? Because Jesus is the friend of sinners, he expects us, his followers, to be the friend of sinners too. And that means being friends with some people who we'd rather not be friends with. That we won't gain anything from that friendship. And that relates, doesn't it, to the community in which we are based here in Burngreave. There's a lot of unlovely people. There's some people who we might even be a bit scared of, who hang around outside this building. But Jesus was the friend of sinners. And he calls us to be friends of sinners too. He challenges us to reach out to those on the margins of society, those who are outcasts, those who have a bad reputation. Yes, their lives may be complicated and broken, but Jesus is in the business of saving and healing and restoring the most broken people in society. It was very inconvenient in my last church down in London. We had a whole number. It was wonderful. It was, praise the Lord. We had a whole number of single parent mums become Christians. And boy, were their lives complicated. They had children by different dads, and they were some related to another related. And, you know, trying to sort out all this mess was a little bit difficult for some of the spinster ladies in the church who'd been there all their lives and liked to bring their hymn book to church. And, you know, thought that everyone ought to wear, all the ladies ought to wear hats, let alone, you know, living lives that some of them had lived. But, you know, that's the reality of Jesus. Jesus reaches out into people's lives in all the mess. Praise God he reached into my life in all the mess. Praise God he reached into your life with all the mess of our lives. In this story, Jesus may not fulfill Simon's definition of a prophet, but he can see prophetically right into Simon's thoughts, and he speaks thoughts and speaks directly into them. He tells Simon this little parable about the two penniless debtors, one who owes 50 denarii and the other 500 denarii. Neither can repay their debts. And so the amazingly generous loan shark, I don't think you'll find loan sharks like this in Burngreave or on your state where you live, but you know, this amazingly generous loan shark cancels both debts entirely. Praise God. And Jesus asks the key question, which of them will love him more? Which of them will Jesus be more important to? And Simon's answer is the obvious, the one who had the greater debt cancelled. And Jesus then doesn't preach a sermon on this parable he's just told. He simply points to the sinful woman. He says, Simon, see that woman. And that's about all he could see, wasn't it? He was totally offended. The last thing he wanted to focus on was the sinful woman. But Jesus draws a whole attention to all the dining guests, all these posh people, to look at this sinful woman. And He contrasts her loving, worshipping actions with Simon's own failures to treat him with honor and respect. And to drive home his point, Jesus says to the woman in front of all those who were offended by her presence, "Your sins are forgiven." In other words, your sins that are many have been forgiven. He publicly validates her worth. He publicly validates her forgiveness, her restoration, her purity to those who were offended by her presence and her actions. Isn't that radical? Isn't that beautiful? Do you feel worthless? Do you feel useless? No, Jesus validates your purity. He validates his forgiveness of you. He validates you that you are his child, that you are special, that you are important, that you are just as special and just important to God as I am. In fact, I have a title called pastor, and you clean up your room before I get there. It's got nothing to do with it, because you are precious in his sight. You are a child of God. You're valued, you're precious to him. And Jesus' statement that the sins are forgiven brings another theological argument about Jesus' authority to forgive sins. But Jesus ignores the arguments and he continues to validate and affirm the forgiven woman by saying, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is Jesus saying to you today. You're worried and troubled about many things. Worried and troubled about perhaps many sins. Jesus says to you, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. And then we see the woman's response. Because of all that Jesus has done for her before she ever entered Simon's home, because she has been forgiven so much, because Jesus has saved and rescued and restored her, Jesus is now of the first importance in her life. Jesus is far more important than working in the sex trade to earn some money. He is so important that she cannot stay at home doing nothing. Do you realize that? She could have stayed at home where she was and just said, "Oh, wonderful, Jesus has saved me." But she couldn't. She was so important, Jesus was so important to her, that she cannot wait until tomorrow when Jesus might be preaching in the town the next day. She has to find Jesus. Jesus was so important to her that she can't wait outside Simon's house until Jesus comes out. She goes right in there, into the house. Jesus is so important that she seeks him out. She wants to know where he is. She wants to be with him so that she can show her love and her devotion to Jesus. So that she can thank and praise him who has saved a wretch like her. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus is so important, so precious, so valued by her that she isn't bothered anymore about her reputation. She's not bothered about her pride. She's not bothered about other people's opinion of her. Praise God. She is determined to find Jesus and to worship Jesus. She was seeking God first, wasn't she? And nothing was going to stop her. She enters Simon's house. Every eye is on her. She doesn't care. Her eyes are only for Jesus, who has saved and rescued her from a life of sin and death. She sees her precious Savior's feet have not been washed. She is crying tears, many tears, but they're not tears of sorrow for her sin. They are tears of gratitude and worship for the Jesus who has saved and forgiven her. Tears at the way that Jesus is being treated by his host, Simon. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? How important is Jesus to you or to me? Do you realize what Jesus has done for you? Do you know and understand the great debt of sin that Jesus has cancelled for you. That sin would have weighed you down. It would have sent you to hell without the precious blood of Jesus. But you are now forgiven. You are free and you're on your way to heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. When did you last get emotional about what Jesus has done for you? That's a question, isn't it? Do you stand like a statue during worship? Or is there some expression of emotion? No, does worship move you? Be reminded today of what Jesus has done for you. Know what it is to be lost in wonder, love, and praise, as the hymn writer wrote when he surveyed the wondrous cross. I didn't even know that Chyla was going to choose that today. I didn't suggest it to him. We've sung it. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. When were you last lost in wonder, love, and praise? Or were you lost in thinking, I wonder what the roast dinner's doing at home? Or I wonder what's going on in that person over there? Or, you know, I wonder what's happening when that banner fell over? You know. What it is to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. This young woman didn't stop expressing her emotion. She did something about the situation. She let down her hair. And Jewish women, that was a shocking thing to do, because they only let down their hair in the most intimate situations. But she lets down her hair. She is worshipping in the only way that she knows how to worship. Do you get that? And you know, if we see people saved from outside of the church, from mixed up lives, they will worship Jesus how they are used to worshipping. So she lets down her hair and she dries his feet with her hair. She does something practical. That is devotion. That is how important Jesus was to her. She was expressing her devotion to Jesus. How devoted are you to Jesus? How devoted am I to Jesus? You might say, I don't do devotion. Rubbish. You know, we're all devoted to someone or something in our lives. We might be devoted to our parents or our spouse or our children or our grandchildren. You might be devoted to your football club or your garden or your sport or money or possessions. And so the list could go on. The question is, how devoted are you to Jesus? Are you devoted enough to sacrifice other things to worship, praise, thank, and serve Jesus? This young woman was devoted to Jesus. She wet his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair. And she didn't stop kissing his feet. That's what it tells us. And you know, that is intimacy. That is humility. She was expressing her deep love and passion for Jesus. What do you do that expresses your deep love and passion for Jesus? How would other people know that you really love Jesus? How would other people know that he is the most important person in your life? Is coming to church the only evidence? Is there anything else that shows your deep love for Jesus? Would your children, would your parents, would your friends know how much you love Jesus? You know, when my eldest daughter, Sarah, was a teenager, which is a long time ago now, she's in her mid-30s, I would get convicted when I went into her bedroom. And this is totally true. Her bedroom walls were not covered in pop posters or models or sports personalities or media events. Her walls were covered with prayers and Bible readings and poems. And I would go into her bedroom and I would get convicted by the Holy Spirit going into a bedroom, because my teenage daughter, I felt, was far more in love with Jesus than I was. And I was convicted about that. Far more devoted to Jesus than me, her dad, and me her pastor. And you know, I've had people in this congregation, I've been jealous of your love and your devotion to Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. Because we should see that love. We should see that devotion to Jesus expressed. How important is Jesus to you? This young woman poured perfume on Jesus' feet. She came prepared. She brought the perfume with her. She came with her offering of love and devotion. She came prepared to sacrifice something costly and precious in worship, devotion, praise and thanksgiving to Jesus, who had done so much for her. She had been forgiven much, so she was prepared to sacrifice much in devotion to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you come prepared? Do I come prepared to worship, praise, and thank Jesus? Do you just rush to church unprepared to worship your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Is it too much effort to get to church on time? Oh, you know. Is it too much effort to go to church at all? Do you just watch it at home? Well, you get on with other things that you might think are more important. Now, Jesus needs to be more important in my life. Jesus needs to be more important in each of our lives. This woman came prepared to express her worship and devotion. She came prepared with her offering to give, to bless, to minister to the Lord her offering. She didn't give Jesus money. She gave her something of greater value in worship of the Lord. Is Jesus so important? You come prepared to express your worship and devotion by giving of your time, by giving of your gifts and talents, yeah, by giving of your money to your precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. How important is Jesus to you? Don't be like Simon, who invited Jesus into his home but didn't honor him, didn't respect him, didn't serve him, didn't praise him, didn't worship him or thank him. Be like this young woman for whom Jesus was of the first importance. She sought out Jesus. She came to Jesus where Jesus was. She expressed her worship, praise, and thanksgiving by her emotion, by her devotion, by her intimacy, by her sacrificial offering. Everything she did expressed the primary importance of Jesus in her life. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's pray. And we're going to ask Chyla and the team to come forward and to lead us in our final song. And let's just pray. Lord Jesus, help each one of us to have a fresh realization of what you have done for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us. Lord, thank you for forgiving us. Lord, thank you for cancelling the debt of my sin. Lord, thank you for setting me free. Thank you for all that you have done for me. Lord, help us to respond in love and devotion, to put Jesus first in our lives, to make him of primary importance in our lives, that, Lord, everything would flow in our lives from the worship and praise and adoration of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Lord, we pray, move amongst us by your Spirit, Lord. We pray. Amen.